Good morning, everybody. Oh, come on, you're the 10:45 service. You're supposed to be more awake. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
That's good. I want to thank you for being with us this morning. This is it's a fun day for you. You get to be the very first 10:45 service ever, right? You're the very first. No pressure on you, but I'm going to hold you to a good standard here because I'm assuming you're going to be a little more awake. And if I had the choice this morning and wasn't here at 7 a.m. for setup, I would totally be at this service right here. So you're kind of like my people. You're my people, and I like that. I didn't say the same thing to the 9 a.m., I promise, because that's not my people. Those people were awake and ready to go, and I thought, I like that you do this, but that's not me. So I am thankful that you're here. I know some of you have doubled up today. You were serving you got overwhelmed by kids this morning at 9, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being available, reliable, teachable. Thank you for being flexible, because we did not think 9 a.m. would be as packed as it was. And I was like, we have more morning people than I thought. And all their kids are up too. So maybe that's why they were here. I don't know. But thank you for being here. If you are a guest with us this morning, I'd especially like to welcome you. I hope that you find Crossbridge is welcoming. I hope that when you were greeted when you came in, there's a smile on their face that brought a smile to yours, and that throughout all the portions of our service this morning, that you find yourself being challenged and encouraged, and wherever you are in your faith today, I hope that you find yourself like everyone else around you, taking one step closer to Jesus. That's the goal of our community here. That's the goal at Crossbridge. So I'm thankful that you're here. Many of you know that I love to study culture. I love looking at what's going on around us and kind of, you know, taking inventory and seeing what goes on. And one of my favorite things, it's kind of a closet thing that I do that I totally dork out on, is I love when Oxford's Word of the Year comes out. Does anybody know that Oxford puts out a Word of the Year? Okay, like two or three of you, those who are in the first service already, you're like, yeah, I knew that now. I love words. And so words are important to me. And so when they come out with a word of the year, the Oxford Dictionary, right, they say, here's a word. It doesn't have to be coined in that year, but it has to have taken on some prominence during the year. Here's the funny thing too. It doesn't even have to be a word in the dictionary. And it can be chosen as word of the year. Choosed. That's not the word of the year. it can be chosen. So word of the year, here's what I love. In 2012, the word of the year was GIF. Does anybody know what a GIF is? Okay, a handful of you. You're like, that's not even a real word. I'm like, I know, it's an abbreviation. A GIF. In 2013, you all know this word. Selfie. Okay, selfie became a thing in 2013. In 2014, it was vape. That's when it became popular. I know some of you are like, what? It's a thing. In 2016, it was post-truth. That's a whole different conversation for another time, but that, pay attention. In 2016, it was post-truth. Right now, Oxford is batting around the idea for 2017 for it to be fake news. Okay, that's the word. But you'll notice I missed a year, 2015. The reason I missed the year is because I can't pronounce the word of the year. I don't know how to pronounce it, and you're probably looking being like, well, that's not really smart of you. I know, but I don't think you can pronounce it either, because it's not a pronounceable word, because the 2015 word of the year is this. How do you pronounce that? Emoji. But emoji is a different word. That's an emoji, but that's not emoji. How would you say that? Like, what is this? Okay, laughing face. It's an emoji. Now, I find it interesting, their word of the year, it's face with tears of joy. Okay, face with tears of joy. We say it's laughing, they say it's face with tears of joy. That's an interesting word of the year. But I was frustrated when it first came out, and I thought, that's not right. That's not even a word. Until I went back and started looking at my texts and realizing that a majority of teens, young adults, and moms in our church use emojis as the primary way of communicating anything they feel. And I say, that's not fair. Will does too. It's true. Yeah, see, we all know if you text Will, there's emojis. But there's certain people in our church I love. If I text you and you ask me a question, am I going to be at this place or can you help me with this? And I just text back, yep. You think I'm mad. I'm not mad. I just said yes. We agreed on something. No emoji needed. Not true for most. An emoji is needed with everything. So emojis, it's funny, they've become a language all unto themselves. And what emojis do is they're putting a face to our feelings. And emotions are funny things. We talk about it at Crossbridge all the time. They're not good and they're not bad. They're simply triggers that tell us we need to be aware that something in our life right now is important. Right? They reveal to us that something is happening in front of us that we care about, or something is happening inside of us that we care about. We don't show emotion over things we don't care about. Would you agree? Yeah. We don't use that energy unless we need to. And so our emotions are simply triggers. They're things that show us you have something going on in your life right now that you care about. Pay attention. Pay attention. And I thought it would be fun, and our preaching team thought it would be fun, if we did a series that combined church and culture. And so we're doing a series called Emoji Jesus. Emoji Jesus. And in a passing comment, someone thought it would be fun at that meeting to be like, we should make shirts up that whoever's preaching wears. It's like, yeah, whatever, they're not going to do it. That's not true. Yeah, I shouldn't have just let that go. Especially being that I'm preaching 4 out of 6 of these. And I thought, I'm wearing a giant Jesus face. And this is going to be online. Oh my gosh. I wore this down to staff meeting this week just to get a reaction to think, oh, what's going to happen? There was 2 or 3 minutes of solid belly laughter. And so I'm standing before you today very confident. Very, very confident. All I will say is I'm happy that I'm not the guy that's going to wear the bright pink shirt. That's coming down the line, and I'm like, ha ha, have fun with that one. So, you know, we're going to be looking at 6 weeks at these faces, and you're going to stare at someone who's wearing those faces every week. And we're pulling it out because we believe that Jesus was 100% human while he was 100% God. And I know that that's hard to grasp, so I'm not going to go into it. But what we need to understand is that Jesus in all his humanity experienced emotions. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to look together at what was Jesus's emotions? What did he experience? Why did he experience it? If we've been created in the image of God, we experience these too then, don't we? So what do we do with it? How do we handle it? And then we're going to end with what do we do as a church together with these things? How do we handle our emotions together? Because they show that something's important. So today we start here with a bright blue Jesus face staring at you. Which emoji Jesus is this? Happy? Someone said confused? That's me. That's up here. It's happy. It's joy is what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at Jesus and his emotion of joy. And the story that I'd like to look at this morning is going to be found in Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles with you on your phone or paper, or you don't have a Bible and we could give you one, we would love to give it to you. Just take it. It's yours. They're right in the back over by the clock. Just grab it. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. It'll be about 3/4 of the way to the right-hand side. And Luke is a great book. There's a lot of detail in Luke because Luke is a doctor. He's a physician. So he sees things a little different than some of the other writers in the Bible. So there's going to be some pieces to the story that we read today that you may stop and go, well, I got questions about that. Why aren't you talking about that, Jimmy? We should talk about that. I want you to write your questions down on the program that you have so that you can come and say, Jimmy, I want to talk about this, because we're going to skip over some of the details in this story on purpose. Okay, it's not that I don't want to talk about it, but I want to stay focused on the story of Jesus and joy. Okay, so if you have these and you see it, go ahead and just write it down and we'll talk about it afterwards. This story is prefaced by Jesus gathering a group of disciples, not just his 12, but there's been a whole crew that started to follow him. As they followed him, they've seen him doing miraculous things. They've seen him teaching and people responding, which is miraculous. They've seen him healing people who have been completely sick and now they're healed. They've seen people who are demon-possessed. They've been oppressed and possessed by these demonic spirits. No one can control them. And Jesus brings healing and freedom to their lives and everything's changed. So the disciples are watching. And right before this, Jesus looks at these 72 and he says, okay, you ready? Your turn. I'm going to pair you off and you're going to go into a bunch of different cities and villages, all places that I'm going to get to, but you're going to go first. And here's what I want you to take with you. Nothing. Nothing. You got your clothes, you got your staff. You can't book ahead of time. Whenever you show up, if someone invites you in, excellent. If they don't, find somewhere else. It's not like you got hotels now or, you know, a hotel tonight where you'd be like, oh, best deal in Galilee. Great. You're not doing that. You just get what's there. He tells them to go. And this is their job. This is his command from Luke 10, verses 8 and 9. When you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what's offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, this just got a little funky, didn't it? Not only did he say, I want you to go with nothing, but he told them, hey, not only do I want you to go, and you've been with me all this time, but now you're going to go, and you're going to heal people. This is your job. No pressure, right? I mean, Jesus has been your safety net. Now you don't get him. You're off on your own. And so they go. They actually go out. And all the things that Jesus says they're going to do, they do. They bring healing to people. And when they come back, I love how they return to Jesus. In verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with, what did they return with?
Joy.
Okay, talk to me. 10:45, right? The 72 returned with?
Joy.
They returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They are pumped up. And that word joy there, it means what you think it would mean. They're happy. They're happy. They are excited. And they're excited because not only did the healing happen, but even more stuff. And they're like, Jesus, this is so crazy. We saw you do it. Now we're doing it. And it's all happening. And where do they know the power's coming from? I love it at the end. In your name. They know where they stand. They know that this is about Jesus, and they are so excited. So how does Jesus respond to them? Verse 18. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus isn't totally trying to rob them of their joy in this moment. I know it can seem like that. The moment someone says, we're really pumped, and they're like, yeah, don't be like Satan. That's not going to encourage you. But that's not what he's doing here. He's not trying to snuff out the joy, but he's trying to help them understand where the true joy is going to be found. And he starts out by saying, I saw Satan fall from heaven. And this is a direct shot at pride. What you are excited about is good, but don't let it get to your head. Don't let all the outside circumstances of what has happened change where your joy is going to come from. Because the outside stuff's going to change. But your joy needs to be found in the truth, in the bottom line that your name is written in heaven. So who you are and where you stand is where your joy is going to be found. That's where you should rejoice. This stuff might change. But this won't. Who you are can't change. Because you're found in Jesus, right? Your name is written in heaven. And in that moment, he's saying to the disciples, what you've done is okay. This is good. But pay attention. Your joy should come from the fact that your name is written in heaven. Right? The outside changes on us. The outside always changes. I mean, for the disciples, what they've only got one pair of sandals. What happens when that sandal breaks and you're on the way? Do you find joy there? What happens when you're still 2 miles out from the city and the Middle East sun turns 115 degrees on you? Are you happy there? What happens when you show up at that house and you're like, Jesus sent me? And they're like, no thanks. We don't want any. We're not buying. You don't get to stay there. You don't get to eat the food that they offer. What if they offer food you don't like? It's too spicy. You don't get that choice. Do you find happiness there? He's reminding them, your circumstances will change. And if you are constantly looking to what's happening around you for where you will find your joy, it will go. You will not find it. But if you find it in the truth that your name is written in heaven, that you are secure in Christ, that cannot be taken from you. You know, it's a hard truth for them. But I like this moment. The moment right after this, I imagine Jesus grinning as he's saying this. Like, remember, this isn't about pride. I've given you power. And then he says this, starting in verse 21. At that time, Jesus, what is he? Jesus is full of joy. So he's not just shut them down, right? He's experiencing joy here. And where does his joy come from? Through the Holy Spirit. And at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He turned to his disciples and he said privately, like this is a little powwow with him and the disciples, right? He says to them, just with this group, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but they did not see it. And they wanted to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. And I love verse 21, Jesus filled with joy through the Holy Spirit. And he praises God that the message that he's proclaiming, his joy comes from the message that they are going out, is so simple a kid can get it. That's where his joy is. Why is it that we make faith so hard sometimes? We add so many hurdles and so many obstacles. And Jesus here, filled with joy through the Holy Spirit, says, my joy is coming. Father, I thank you that you have made this so simple a kid could get it. But it's these old guys who have been in this forever who make it far more complicated, and they don't get it. The story is simple for us today. What's the story? What's the point that brings us joy and brings Jesus joy? You and I are loved by Jesus, created in his image. And he loved us so much that he came to die for us and to rescue us from ourselves so that we can find joy knowing we will be with him forever in eternity. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to get that God loves you and came and died for you. You don't have to be brilliant to understand that our sins are forgiven because of something a perfect God did for us. But it takes a whole lot of faith to believe it. This is simple, but we make it so hard sometimes. I get that not everybody understands that. I get that it's difficult for people. But Jesus reorients at the end of that passage and he looks at the disciples and he's like, guys, let me just tell you. You are seeing something and hearing something that has been longed for centuries by prophets and by kings. What they have longed to see, you just don't get to see it. You get to do it. You are with me, and they've been longing for this moment, and how cool is it that you get to be part of it? I wonder if they understood how cool that was. I wonder if they were sitting there going, oh, that's nice. Sweet. Or if there was a moment where they actually stopped and went, holy cow, like, you're Jesus. This is really happening. Yes, we went out. Yes, we saw healings. Yes, the demons actually submitted to us in your name. Yes, we saw. It's really happening. I'm getting goosebumps. Why? Because this is happening for us. It's happening for us right now where we see people who are so bogged down in life with no hope. And when Jesus is introduced to that life and they say, Jesus, I have no more control over my life, but I'm giving it to you because you've conquered death and I can trust you. When that happens, life changes. And there's joy in that moment. There's joy in that moment. And Jesus is saying, listen, you could be happy about all the things that happen around you, but they will change. And when they change, you could still find joy because you know your life is secure in Him. That's the truth that we need today. This is where Jesus' joy comes from. Not that His circumstances changed, but He was the Son of God. He knew where He stood. Because did Jesus' circumstances change? All the time. If you want to talk about someone who always got in trouble wherever they went, it's Jesus. He always got in trouble with the government. He got in trouble with the church. He got in trouble with his family. At one point, his family's like, what's your deal, man? You need to quit it. Did his circumstances change? All the time. Did his joy change? Never. Because his joy wasn't built on the circumstances around him. You know, I know this morning that there are people here who circumstances determine your joy. I get that because I'm one of those people sometimes. It's just hard. And I know that it's hard for many people to find joy because as I meet and have coffee or get out with people from Crossbridge and people from outside of Crossbridge often, And they're, you know, when people are in the funk, you know the funk, maybe you're there right now. I like to ask a question that tends to ruffle feathers. And I didn't think it would ruffle feathers to begin with, but I find it does. And the question usually is, so what is it that brings you joy? What does bring you joy? What makes you smile? And I usually get a response of like, what? Why do you want to know that? And I can't say it in that moment, and I'll tell you what I want to say. Because you look pissed. You look angry and mean and not happy. And if you're happy about something, tell your face. Because you don't look like you look like you want to punch me. I didn't think it was a bad question. I know it sounds funny, but this morning, if you're here and you would call yourself a Christian, someone who wants to pursue Jesus, someone who said, I want to dedicate my life to His teachings and to loving people around me. When it comes to joy, we need to be the front lines of that parade. We need to be at the front. And I'm not talking like, well, then plaster on the fake Christian smile and life's crumbling around you. And people are like, how are you? I'm good. Really? Things are great. Never better. Amen. Hallelujah. No, you should get smacked for that. Because Jesus is in the pain just as much as He's in the pleasure, right? Jesus is in the hurt just as much as He's in the joy. But too often we only camp in the hurt and in the pain and we're like, God, where's the joy? Because the joy exists, but if we're letting our circumstances determine it, our face will always look frustrated. And I'll tell you now that if we choose to pursue Jesus and we call ourselves a Christian and someone comes up to us and they're like, why are you so angry all the time? That doesn't look like Jesus. If we tell people, follow me as I follow Christ, you should come to church with me. It's great. And we're like, but you're never happy. What is it about your faith that makes me want to do that? Because the Christian faith is weird sometimes. It's hard. It's not easy. But there's joy in it. And it rescues people from these dark places in life because Jesus changes everything, but they'd never know it when they look at us. It's time to smile a little. Because we can have joy, not based on our circumstances, but based on security in Jesus. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I can see some of you wrestling with this, and you're like, yeah, but I don't know where to find joy, Jimmy. That's a great idea. But do you understand life is crumbling around me? I do. I do recognize it. I do know that there are certain things that that are difficult to find joy in. I want to tell you, this week at Crossbridge has been a hard week. It's been a real hard week. As we've prepared for two services, it has not been easy on many people here. It doesn't make sense. I mean, it's like, oh, you're just doing two. It's not that hard. It's not. But it's been a hard week. Of course, last week, the tire on the trailer blows out. As the tire on the trailer blows out, we have nothing to do. And I thank God for another church in our area that we partner with, the Evangelical United Methodist Church in Clarksboro, who's like, yeah, you can use our parking lot. You can unload everything in our basement. No big deal. Excellent. Twice I got stuck in an elevator this week. Yeah, I'm glad you find it funny. It's bringing you joy. Not me. Because, you see, their elevator's small, and our bins are kind of big, and so I have about 8 inches of space between me and a bin and a wall, and I'm in a coffin right now, stuck, and I hear Will laughing in the back, which is rightly placed. And the second time, I have my kids out there with me because, of course, you know you have all the sorts of time when your kids go to school, and after school, you're like, oh, we don't have plans for anything. Sure, let's go load the truck up. And we get stuck again. And now they're cracking up. Where do you find joy when you're stuck in an elevator for the second time in a week? When there's 100 other things? Because when you become a pastor, you totally plan on fixing tires and trailers and elevators. That's what you sign up for. Where's the joy in that? Where's the joy in 3 a.m. ER visits this week? Where's the joy in fights with your wife this week? Where's the joy in trying to wake your kids up and you want to, like, love them hard in the morning for school? Where's the joy in that battle? I understand it's hard to find joy sometimes. I get it. But every moment, you and I have a choice to make. Will we let this defeat us, or will we find the joy in it? Because there is joy all around us, and we miss it because we're too busy camping and this is all I'm going to sit in. And I'm going to pout, and I'm going to be mad. We have a right to do that sometimes. But we cannot stay here. This is not where God intends us to stay. So how do you find joy? There's an author I like to read, and he's got a lot of things that are excellent when it comes to finding joy. His name's David Murray, and he breaks down where to find happiness into 7 different categories. And so I want to break these down with you, and as we jump into these 7, we're going to hit them quickly. I want you to find 2 of these this week. I'm not going to ask you to find joy in all 7, but I want you to find joy in 2. Pick 2 and say, those are the 2 I'm going to go after this week, and I will find joy there. If you try to do all 7, you're going to be like crazy happy person, and everybody's like, what's wrong with you? Just take it easy, okay? 1 step of joy this week. And joy and happiness, a lot of times in the Bible, the people are always like, they're not the same. You know, joy is always there. Happiness can come and go. Whatever. Joy and happiness, they go together. Okay? They go together. And so the first area that you can go and look for joy is nature happiness. Okay? Nature happiness. This is the kind of joy that's experienced in creation. It's the joy that comes from being outside when you take time to enjoy that sound of the river going by, the stillness of the lake that's there, the way your feet feel in the sand, and you're like, ah, yeah. You know when it's really hot on top and you just dig them under and it gets cool and you're like, that's it. There's joy in that moment. You know there's joy as you start to walk through the woods and you see a tree that you've never seen before. You see something unique about nature that you're like, oh, this is so good. I have a thing for trees and clouds. There's something about it that when I look at the colors of them, I'm like, this is so beautiful. This is so beautiful. When I got to see a sunset as we closed down a soccer field this week. As I looked out, I was like, shoot, this is unbelievable. And in that moment, there is joy because I hadn't seen that sunset before. And it made me smile knowing there's something beautiful happening right now. Did you ever see a kid when they see an animal for the first time? I mean, the moment like a three-year-old discovers that squirrels live in the backyard, and they're squirrels, and they chase them, and they go after them, and they chase the pigeons and the ducks at the zoo. There's so much joy in that. Why? There's something that nature sparks in us. Some of you need a little more nature. Get out of your office for your break and take a walk. It would do your life a whole lot of good. Some of you should just send your kids outside to play. It might make them happy, and you, for different reasons. Second area, social happiness. Can I tell you that God has created you to be social? Because He is a social God. He loves relationship, and He's wired us for relationship, and so there is something that we can find joy in when it comes with friends and family and our social networks. And I'm not talking about like our Instagram social network or our Facebook social network. The moment we camp there is all we find our social network being, and that's our only social connection, you miss something. Because we've not designed to be staring at each other through computers all the time, but we've been designed to stare at each other face to face, eyes to eyes. And when you are unloading whatever baggage it is, they look at you and they say, "I understand." Or they look at you and say, "Man, that really does stink." Or if you're happy about something and you get excited and you tell them and they start to go, "That is so cool," and they get excited with you, you know the joy that comes from those moments? To know that you've been heard or you've been listened to. There is joy in watching your kids do what they do best and you laugh and enjoy that. There should be joy in looking at your spouse and going, "I can't wait to get home. Like, I know it's been a tough week, but I just want to get home." There's joy in our families and in our socialness that we've been created. We need to find that. The third area is a little difficult, but it's vocational happiness. Some people, I know you hate your job right now. But regardless of who you are, whether it's inside the house or outside the house, every one of us has been designed to work. There's joy in work. Do you ever have one of those days where you put your to-do list together, whether it's for home or at work, and it's long? And from the moment you start your day, you house it. You know that day where you start checking off things like a beast, and you start writing extra things down on your to-do list because you're doing so well, and you're like, "Do to-do list, check, yeah!" And you kill it. The day has been yours, and when you come home, how angry are you? You're not angry at all. All you want to do is tell everyone how much you did because you have enjoyed work. There has been pleasure in work. I know you can be happy about work. God's designed us to work hard. And I said it in our first service, and I'll say it again now. I meet with too many people who hate their job. You absolutely loathe it. And when I ask the question, then why do you do it, and money is the answer, you are in the wrong profession. I may be too bold in saying that, but if you hate what you do and you only do it for the money that you have, I might encourage you to take a step back, because you need to rethink your lifestyle based on the money you make. Something may need to change, because if you're getting bogged down at work and you're a beast, no one benefits that from that around you. No one, not your family, not your friends, not even your work benefits from that. Take a step back, because God has designed us to be vocationally happy. The fourth area, physical happiness. We could skip this, it's no good. No, you know, this physical happiness, some of you love working out. You feel supercharged after you work out. For those, you're big runners, no one likes to run when you're running. But afterwards, you know when all the endorphins are going and you're looking and you're like, it's on. Like, I feel good. There's joy in that. One of our staff members loves to run circles around everything. And as she runs, I'm like, "Why do you do that? You don't even listen to a book or radio or nothing?" She's like, "No, I find joy. It's silent and it's me and the road and God and it's beautiful." Good on you. You see, we've designed to be physically happy, and that's why people in chronic pain, they're a mess usually, because it robs us of the ability to enjoy the bodies that God's given us. We need to take care of the bodies that we have. That means what we put in and how we use it on the outtake. And understanding that for those in major pain, we need to be very wise to be showing extra grace because it's a difficult season. Very difficult season. And to find joy anywhere in life when your body is in a difficult place is hard. It's hard. This one can contribute to all those other areas. We need to work hard on this. We need to work hard to find joy in how we care for our bodies. The fifth area is intellectual happiness. This is pleasure and joy when, you know, you get that new idea and you start to study it and learn about it and gain as much knowledge as you can. And as you gain that knowledge, you start to work it over in your brain. And as you work it over, you see how it's going to come through in whatever project that you're working on. And when the project finally works out well, you go, oh, it was worth it. And you learn something new. And then when you learn it new, you're excited to go back to like social happiness and tell everyone you know that you learned something new. And you're like, you made pasta, dude. Good job. You know, but you learned it. You learned it, all right? There is something about learning, and we live in a culture, maybe this is offensive as well, but welcome to Crossbridge. We don't like learning new things. We think that when we graduate high school, we're pretty good. When we graduate college, we're really good. And now that I know all. And now that I know all, I can just go the rest of my life on what I know. You choose to do that, you choose to miss out on something that God has created you to do, and that is to renew your mind and stretch yourself. This means reading books that you've read before and reading them again. This means challenging yourself with writings from people that you don't necessarily agree with. But it's important to know where they come from. Why would they write these things? It's taking extra classes sometimes to just gain a different set of skills. God's created us to grow and to be challenged. This happens in our mind. We have to do this. And there is joy in this, and I love it. I think we miss joy in this area when we take our fleeting moments crushing candy, you know, booming a beach, and it's like, those are fine, but you miss it. There's something in taking every thought we have captive, renewing our minds. The sixth area is an easy one, humor, happiness. We like laughing. Is there anybody who does not like laughing? Okay, good. You're like, no. Sweet. You must have enjoyed this morning. We use humor at Crossbridge a lot from the stage because it makes us smile. There's something in our body that's released physically that when we smile and we're happy, good, you know, it helps us. Humor is a good thing. I need to tell you that when you're in a really off mood, watch something that makes you laugh. Don't go put on like a drama where everyone's being destroyed and you're like, good. No, go laugh. Go laugh. After first service, you know, my oldest has been frustrated and not happy this week. And after the first service, when I was like, humor, happiness, she's like, I'm going home and I'm going to find physical happiness by eating cheesecake, you know, insides. And I'm like, okay. And she's like, and I'm going to go watch I Love Lucy. I said, why? She says, it makes me laugh. Well, as long as you're happy when I get home, that's great. You know, like, you need to be happy. What's the shows that make you laugh? What's the music that puts a smile on your face? And you laugh at this stuff. You enjoy. What are the movies that really get you rolling? I will watch Nacho Libre over and over. Why? Because it makes me laugh. My wife can't stand it, but I don't care. I laugh. I need that. You need that. If you're only around people who drag you down and wipe you out, you need to find some different friends sometimes. You need friends that are going to make you smile. This is important. So these are our six. I'm going to ask you to pick one this week for this. And if your homework is, Pastor told me to go home and watch funny movies, it's fine. Do your thing this week, okay? But the last one that we need to plug into this, that oversees all of them, and I don't think you can enjoy the happiness of these areas without this last one, is spiritual happiness. God has designed us as spiritual beings. And when I say spiritual happiness, this is the joy that comes from reading scripture, from prayer, maybe from using that intellectual happiness and studying some theologians or something you're not 100% sure of, you know, and you're learning about it. But there is joy when you start to read scripture and you realize, you know what? I'm not the only one who struggles sometimes. David did this. Joshua did this. Moses did this. Jesus, you got killed. And Paul, you got beaten. And I'm not alone. There's joy in knowing I've been created in the image of God and Jesus can bear my burdens. And there's joy in, look at the poetry that's in here. This is beautiful and it makes my soul come alive. When you start to read scripture and it comes alive in your life, it takes all of these areas of happiness and makes them bigger. When I saw that sunset on Thursday night, I didn't look out and go, that's really nice. I selfishly looked out and I said, God, you made that for me tonight. I don't think anybody else is looking at that spot right now but me. You did that for me. Man, you love me. And I'm overwhelmed with a bunch of third graders running around screaming by the love of God for me. As I dig my feet into the sand, I'm not like, ooh, this is hot, and then it's cool. As I dig my feet under and they feel refreshed, I'm like, God, I thank you for your refreshment, even in these little moments. As my brain is challenged from whatever I'm reading, I'm like, man, why can't I get this? And then all of a sudden, that moment I get it, I'm like, God, you made me a little smarter. Bring on more, please. I need it. You see, you can't experience the true happiness of any of these areas until you understand that God loves you so much, he desires you to have a joyful life. And Jesus himself experienced a joyful life through the Holy Spirit, not by just what was happening around him, but by knowing who he was. And so this morning, my question for you simply is, do you know who you are? And is that where your joy is found? Do you know who you are? And is that where your joy is found? Or is it always contingent on what's happening around you? First, find it in these six areas. But the second area that you have to pick without any choice is the spiritual happiness. So I get to pick one and you get to pick one. I pray this week that you find your joy in Jesus. Like this, and I pray that every time you text someone this week and that little colon smiley face comes up. I know that for many here, it's so hard to find joy because we camp in all the pain all the time. While it's okay not to be okay, it's not okay to stay not okay. You call us to something greater and better. And I pray for those this morning who pursue Jesus that you would give us a joy that is so great, that is so deep and genuine that when people see us and they go, there's something different about you, it looks weird when we're like, I know it's Jesus. That's all I got. And for those who are struggling with finding that pain right now or finding that joy, I pray that you would put people in their lives and that social happiness that could help find it with them. When they're in that dark place and they think there's no way, there is no place to find joy, that you would put those around them to say, yes, there is. Let's walk there together. God, I thank you that as we close our service together, there is joy in all that we do. I thank you for the fact that today feels like a good day together. I thank you that we can be joyful givers as well, that you have given us so much. And as we give back to you, there is joy in responding to you this way. And so as we give this morning, I pray that you would bless us as we give. God, I thank you for the smile that comes across my face every week I write that check. And I smile thinking, number one, I could do something different with this. But I know that you could do more. God, thanks for being trustworthy. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.